once again, good evening, may I welcome you in the Lord's name to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our online church ministry, and most especially to our Tuesday evening Bible study, which is normally accompanied in real life by a prayer meeting straight afterwards, which will take place online, and our regular attendees and congregants know of those details. But you are more than welcome to join with us with our Bible study this evening. If there are any updates, and there are some updates, there is some news, then you'll find that on our website on calgaryfpc.ca, which, no, it's not just down below at the moment, but will be in the end titles. You'll find it mentioned there. As we commence this Bible study, may I ask you to join me in prayer as we seek the unmissable blessing and help of God. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we give thee thanks and praise that we may draw nigh unto thee. That, Lord, thine ear is ever open to hear our prayers. And, Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore heaven is open to hear our voice. Lord, we come before thee and must confess our sins. Oh God, we have not obeyed thee and loved thee. We have not kept from sin and done works of righteousness as pleasing unto thee. Lord, wilt thou forgive us all our many sins? And wilt thou please, O God, help us even now to walk by faith and to rejoice in the grace of God that's been given to us, and to feed our souls on thy word. Thy word, Lord, which sanctifies, thy word which feeds our souls. Please help us. Pour out thy spirit in both the hearing and in the preaching of thy word. We pray thee, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just turn that little heater off. It's making an awful lot of noise, and I trust you are receiving this signal and audio live and well. We will now move to have a look at the scriptures. We're still in the book of Ephesians, and with the Lord's help, we're looking at verse 9 this evening. But we'll read the whole of the chapter together, as we are used to doing. Good way of getting the word of God to come in by repetition. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. And so as I just turn back the pages of this digital copy of the scriptures, and we will come down, that will be a good selection, seeing verses 7 to 10 in one go. We'll be continuing our examination of that little section, really, 7 to 10, verses 7 to 10. Well, it goes beyond that, of course. But we're considering the Lord's work in the gospel, the abundance of his grace. And the verse we're looking at this evening is verse 9. And that says this: having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Which he hath purposed in himself. And so, really, the title I've given to this message this evening is God's Sovereign Pleasure Revealed. God's Sovereign Pleasure Revealed. And we'll be looking, with the Lord's help, at three things this evening. And the first one is the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. Now, the word mystery that we read of in verse 9 is found six times in the book of Ephesians. Six times in one book. 27 times in the New Testament in total, but not once in every book. Six times in Ephesians, four times, I believe, in Revelation, four times in Colossians, and it's spread throughout the other books. Now, how to define this word? And I think I've mentioned this, but I know I have mentioned this before, what a mystery is. And our idea of a mystery is more to do with murder mystery, detectives, unknown crimes, and that's one particular use of mystery. Of people trying to solve a mystery, trying to understand something that's not immediately understood, and so Agatha Christie would send in a Poirot or somebody else to try and solve that mystery. Now, indeed, the biblical understanding of the word mystery is about something unknown that is to be found out, but it's not found out by man's doing. And so I would define this word as this. I would say that a mystery is the revelation of things heretofore unknown. Unknown. A mystery is the revelation of things unknown before now, and not discoverable by any wisdom or reason or research of man until God reveals it. So God is the revealer of this mystery. It's a truth. It's a profound truth that is hidden. It's hidden from man's understanding. And so another word for, a general word for a biblical mystery is divine revelation. Does that then classify all divine revelation? I think in many ways it does. Because as man looks round the world and he comes up with his own ideas about the origins of life and things, he doesn't come up with the six-day creation. And that's divine revelation. How did we get here? People say that's a great mystery. It is a mystery. It's a biblical mystery because it has been revealed to us as well. And the fact that God must reveal it reveals something in us that we are by nature ignorant of it. We are ignorant. And that's why it says that he has made known. He has made known. He has imparted information to those who did not have the information. But why are we ignorant of these things in these mysteries? Well, firstly, and I suppose the highest reason, is because they're God's business and not our business. They're part of God's eternal decree made between the Father and the Son, as we've looked at, especially in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, and as God is high and lifted up, and far out of the reach of, out of our reach and out of our grasp, and far above our understanding, and so therefore are the eternal plans of God. Secondly, it's because by the fall we defaced the image of God in ourselves. There was an image that God had given us, and that image is four things generally. It was given to Adam, a concreated knowledge. Now before we go any further, let's just get this concreated term out of the way. Con meaning together with, and created. So he was created with having knowledge. He was also created and having righteousness. He was created together with holiness. And he was created together with having dominion over the creatures. And so it was built in at creation. You see, when Adam was created of the dust of the ground, he wasn't a blank slate. He wasn't an unformatted hard disk. He was a complete and mature male, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, sexually, always. He was a perfect man. And so he didn't have the emotions of a baby. He didn't have the attitude of a baby. You know, he didn't see a monkey in the tree and just, you know, and just look at it and react as a baby would. Adam understood creation, because God had given him knowledge and given him understanding. Hence why he looked at creation, was able to categorize the created animals that the Lord had put into the garden with him. Now, the New Testament reveals more of what that image of God is, and it's really seen in regeneration. Two important verses in the New Testament reveal this concreated image. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 says this: "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And the other verse that's a partner verse to that, and adds to that, and is almost the same language, is Colossians 3 and verse 10. So we've learnt now that created in God's image is righteousness and true holiness. And now the third factor that we get from the New Testament is to have and Colossians 3 and verse 10, "and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You see how the image of God is talked of knowledge, it's talked of holiness, and he speaks of righteousness. And we know from Genesis chapter 1 that he had dominion over the creatures. So there are four aspects of the image of God, because we see that in God, that God is holy in of himself, he's righteous in his ways and works and desires, that he has complete knowledge, as much as a man could have complete knowledge, he did. And he has dominion. Man has dominion over the creatures. And the restoration of this marred image is only begun by the rebirth. And that's where God forms a new man within, and so renews his image within. And Titus 3 and verse 5 explains that further and says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the work of sanctification after regeneration continues that work. So there is some restoration, but the restoration work continues. Romans 12 and verse 12, a very well-known verse to many believers, says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And this mystery mentioned here in verse 9 refers in general back to verses 3 and 8 and all that they contain, but it specifically points back to the previous two verses, 7 and 8. And so we're just going to quickly go back and have a look at those verses themselves. And so verses 7 and 8, they speak of what? They speak of the riches of God's grace in redemption as an expression of God's wisdom and prudence. And we looked at that last week, the wisdom and prudence of God in the gospel. And so in other words, the depths and the riches of the gospel of Christ that the Apostle Paul is taking us through, truth by truth, detail by detail, are a part of the mystery of God. As we read there, verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." And then I'll just raise that to the top of the screen to give it the preeminence. You know, elsewhere this mystery is further added to and further explained, even in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, in verse 19, it declares there that the gospel itself is a mystery. And he says here, Paul, he writes, And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, it's his request for prayer, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So the gospel itself is a mystery. That is, it's a divine revelation of something that was hidden to man. Also, and we get this again from Ephesians, as I said, Ephesians mentions the word mystery six times. And here we have in Ephesians 3 verses 4 to 6, something of the person, the life and work of Christ as the revelation of this mystery. I'll read those verses to you. Ephesians 3 verses 4 to 6. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be his fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." We see the aspect of the gospel given there, revealed as that mystery, is that it's not just for the Jews, this gospel. Here we have the God-man, the Messiah for the Jews, is also the Messiah for the Gentiles. And so we see another aspect of the gospel and the work of the Redeemer. But also the gospel union between Redeemer and the redeemed, as revealed in biblical marriage, is also part of the gospel mystery. And that will take us to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. And it says this, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother." Right. I'm just having have a quick check on something. Right, it looks as though we might have a problem with going live. If you would just bear with me while I just check on a few details. I think we are actually live. Bear with me. I don't have a production staff. I just want to have a quick look and see if we are actually live at the moment. Sorry to disturb you. Right. I think we're having a problem. I think we're having a problem. Right, just bear with me as I just look at this. I just had a few messages that some people are saying that we're not live. We are live at the moment, so I don't understand what people are missing out on. I've got had a couple of messages, and that's... Let me just have a look at this. We are live. Let me just check if I may. Right, I beg your pardon about this. I'm now getting a bit concerned that we're not actually live at the moment. And now I'm concerned that I might have just turned everything off. Although it is being recorded, of course. Let's just have a look at our go live and let's just see if everything's still going well. Right, we seem to be streaming, but we have a poor connection at the moment. I don't know if that doesn't help matters. We are live now. Right, we've had some feedback. Thank you very much for my production team there. Thank you very much. Okay, so we're going to continue. And I'm sorry about that. And so we're looking at the Lord having made known the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. And so, as I said, it is that gospel union between the Redeemer and the redeemed is also part of the gospel mystery. As I read out from Ephesians 5 and verse 30, is that marriage between one man and one woman is really pointing to the marriage between Christ the bride, groom, and church the bride. And so the gospel and all the riches and details of it are a revelation of God's own perfect and pure will. And this word here that we have, will, that's used for will in this verse here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that idea of will is intent, purpose, plan, something that God wills and desires to do according to his eternal plan. And we look a little bit more at that at our third section. The first section was the mysteries of God. Secondly, we see something of the good pleasure of God. The good pleasure of God, which says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And so the planning, the prophesying, the performance, and the person, and the prosecution of God's will in the gospel is a source of pleasure to God. It's a source of pleasure to an infinite and eternal God on the throne. As God considers, has planned these things, he has announced them through the prophets, he has sent his Son who has performed redemption and it's been applied to every single sinner in time, and it still will be to all the elect. It gives the Lord God pleasure. Is that not a wonderful thought? And we see that Christ and the Father share this pleasure because that's revealed to us in Luke 10 and verse 21, where it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You see how the Son rejoices on his part of the decree, as he rejoices in God, and he rejoices in the fact that God has hid these things. See, the revelation of the gospel is mentioned here then, which man could never have invented, man could never have guessed at. And the gospel which itself mocks the pride and the foolishness, the wise and prudence of sinful man, it gives pleasure to God. God is pleased to reveal Christ and a sinner's need of Christ to those who humble themselves as children, and by the rebirth become God's little babes through Christ. It pleases God to save his elect. It pleases God to adopt his elect as his little babes. It pleases God to redeem the elect by the blood of his only begotten Son. And it pleases God to confound the arrogant atheism in the world and the self-righteous religion in the world, and to put his own Son on the cross of Calvary. Put his own Son there. Have him nailed to those two pieces of wood as a criminal. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19 to 21 go into this further. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." See, even the means of grace and the method of calling sinners to his Son pleases God. So we see God's pleasure at saving the elect, but we see that it's also reflected in the pleasure that he has in fellowshipping with them. And that's something we saw on the Lord's Day morning just gone. Hebrews 10 and verse 38 we read, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And it's wonderful then to know how intimately personal and involved God is, not only with the salvation, but also with the daily life of every believer. It pleases God that we draw nigh unto him in prayer, that we draw nigh to him in song, in Bible study, in devotion, in meditation, in all aspects of worship, private worship, family worship, public worship, and that includes the telling others of his Son. And we could continue, but we won't. We'll keep it brief as we're able. We've seen the mysteries of God in verse 9, and something of the good pleasure of God, and then finally the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. So the verse says again, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself." And so the will and the purpose of God spoken of here, they truly express God's sovereignty in all of redemption, because God's will is a sovereign will. It's God's will to save the elect, and it's an active will that he will carry out. And he will not be confounded in this. He will not be waylaid. It is a will that is undeterred. The Lord says so himself in John 6 and verse 39, saying, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And in all of this, God was not influenced by any external means. He wasn't pressured or hemmed in to relate to men. He acted in and of himself. And that's what we see in this verse. In three different ways, says pretty well the same thing. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, firstly. Secondly, which he had purposed. And then thirdly, in himself, in and of himself, making the same point three times to make it so clear. Romans 11 verse 34 teaches this is the same. It says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counsellor?" Well, the fact is God has no counsellor or advisor. He has a sovereign will. And Romans 9 verses 15 to 16, just like Ephesians 1, very much fought over portion of the New Testament when it comes to that battle that we see raging in the Arminian between the sovereign will of God or the sovereign will of man. Well, let's just read the text. Let's just understand what the Lord says. For he saith to Moses, Romans 9 verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's from Exodus 33. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So it's not of the will of man, and it's not of the deeds of man or the zeal of man, but it's all to do with God. And God has chosen to reveal these things to his people, things that are not perceivable by those outside of Christ. You see, not only has he opened our eyes to see our need of Jesus Christ, and he has sent his Spirit to heal our will, that we would desire Christ, and that whole aspect of the rebirth, which includes those things I've mentioned, that enlightenment and that new will and the rebirth. But as we walk with the Lord, he opens our eyes to understand the scriptures much more. Doesn't mean our understanding of the scriptures is therefore infallible. But he opens our hearts and our minds to things that are not perceivable by those outside of Christ. Those who are not willing to be under God's sovereignty, and they're not willing to get off the throne of their own heart. Those who have an elevated notion of self. But ultimately, it's this, as we close. God's sovereignty is all about his own glory. For the unbeliever, if God was not sovereign in redemption, you and I would have no chance. If our salvation was based in any way upon our goodness or our good pleasure or holiness and sinlessness, we would never be saved. Not one of us is righteous. No, not one. None of us are. If we think that in any way that God will look on our works and think, oh yes, now they are worth something, then we do not understand the depth of sin. And we do not understand the height of God's holiness. We do not then understand really the necessity of Christ and his blood and that one-sided work of God to reach down into the depths of our misery and to pull us out. No, we may praise God. It's a source of praise, this God's sovereignty. It's not, maybe it's a challenge to man's ego, yes it is. But we may praise God that in spite of us and in spite of our unnatural aversion to holiness and Christ and in spite of us and our worthlessness, his love conquered all. His Son redeemed us. His will overruled our misery and low estate. And that's really what sovereign means, by the way. To overrule. Overrule. And he is the overruling God with an overruling will. The good news overruled your and my bad news. The good pleasure of God overruled my wicked pleasure. The saving purpose of God overruled my purposeless existence. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And so this evening, with the Lord's help, we've been enabled to look at three aspects. We looked at, just move across to get the camera in there. We just looked at, with the Lord's help, the mysteries of God, and then the good pleasure of God, and then thirdly, the sovereignty of God. Now, next week in the Lord's will, we'll examine the next part of this two-verse section, although it spills over from verse 10 into verse 11 and beyond. But really, it does want to continue. The sense of this verse moves straight in to verse 10, where we see the ultimate purpose of God. So we've seen the mysteries of God, the good pleasure of God, the sovereignty of God, and then just to finish off this short section together in the Lord's will, we'll look at the ultimate purpose of God. Let us pray to God. Let us give him thanks for help and for understanding given. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank thee and praise thy name that thou hast been pleased to have mercy upon us, to bless us and to help us and to open our minds and hearts to the wonders of thy good pleasure, to thy sovereign will, Oh, unto that the kindness and the goodness of God in revealing these mysteries, revealing Jesus Christ, revealing salvation, revealing what the cross, here we are 2,000 years later, and yet the book is here, and Jesus is shown in that book, in the Old and the New Testament, and the Spirit is at work, opening up our eyes to understand these mysteries. O God, thou hast not cast us adrift, but thou hast reached down with a loving purpose and with a sacrificial Son to save a people for thyself and for him. Lord, bless us, we pray, with thy words, that they may warm our hearts and even prepare those of us who are coming together in the prayer meeting shortly. Oh, that we may call upon thy name. Give us that spirit of supplication that we need, and grant us thy blessing in Jesus' name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I'd like to thank you for joining in with us this evening. There you see my contact details, pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. And God willing, we'll see you next time as we, in the Lord's will, meet around the Word of God again. Thank you.